I have a feeling that most of you, if not all of you, like ice cream, and you can't get your minds off of that today. Maybe I'm right there with you, but regardless, we offer grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ as we gather for worship on this 14th Sunday after Pentecost, including those that join us by way of Facebook live stream. Shalom. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. And I'm joined by our worship team, production engineers, I think we have an S on that, and special musicians, the members of our chancel choir, who, including our minister of music, Barb Fuller, and accompanist Deanne McCormick. The choir resumes their weekly performances today after their first rehearsal Thursday night. We rehearsed for 6 hours. I'm just kidding. Well, they're out there, but welcome back, choir. Barb's checking it out like, what did you just say? Today is a day of celebration here at Mayflower, and it is Rally Day. Rally Day goes back decades. When we celebrate the beginning of the beautiful season of autumn here in Michigan, and welcome back those who have spent time away this summer at the lake, up north, or from extended time away with family. We use this opportunity to share in a great American tradition of an ice cream social, which will be held in our parking lot following church. As we welcome friends and neighbors, we hope you can all stay and consume, eat some ice cream to your heart's content, and relish the rich fellowship and fun we enjoy here at Mayflower. Bobsy Wobsy will be providing some of the fun with artistically created balloons. If you don't know who Bobsy Wobsy is, you will when you leave today. Next Sunday is one of the most anticipated Sundays we have ever had. It is a day when we recognize, honor those who have achieved the milestone of 90 years or more. One or two of them approaching in their 100th year, okay? So we are getting close to the possibility of 100%. I only know of one person over 90 who will not be able to be here next week, and we will have the added benefit of some friends and family that will be joining in. A full meal will be served. It has been prepared or will be prepared and served in the Friendship Center following worship, and everyone is not only invited but enthusiastically encouraged to stay. Some of you have been attending our game nights. There will be another one on September 19th at 6 o'clock. And if you bring a donation, there will be, you can come anyway, but a donation to cover the pizza and drinks that will be there. And that's always a fun time. Friday night, September the 19th. Did I get that right? Friday night? If I got that wrong, let me know. Okay, I get the thumbs up. Justin, thanks. Saturday, September 27th, will be our annual church picnic at the Fuller Farm beginning at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And you are asked, and only asked if you are able, to bring a dish to pass and a favorite beverage if you want anything other than water. The picnic will include a zip line, and keep in mind that many of our 90-year-olds have done the zip line. So if you're only 70 and you haven't done the zip line, we are going to have a good time watching you go down for the first time. Jerry likes to get out that Kubota tractor, and we like to get on the back of it in the wagon with hay. So it'll be a hay ride around the farm, some games, and if anybody wants to challenge me to a game of cornhole, I'm up for it. Lots of fun and fellowship. Join us if you can. And then the following Sunday, which will be 2 weeks from today, our multi-talented pastor emeritus, Reverend Dave Banfield, will be here. He will play one of his signature preludes, and a signature one could be a new one, on the piano, and he will also bring the morning message. Sometimes when there's somebody else in the pulpit, somebody thinks that I'm going to be away. No, I'm going to be here. I've invited Reverend Dave to be with us before he and Nancy take off for Arizona a little bit later in October. Do pay attention to the information in the bulletin and for other announcements and reminders, as well as our worship protocol, including the fact that while we take a moment to honor God with our faithful stewardship in every worship service, we do not pass offering plates during our service. Giving is voluntary and private, between you and God, and your presence today is a gift to God and to us. So thank you for your continued caring and sharing in the many acts of ministry, service, and worship here at Mayflower. Today's worship theme is, who needs to repent? It might better be phrased, and it just didn't fit on the sign, who is it that needs to repent? This then will be blended into our worship service today as we will all ask that question, especially as we hear the parable. Let us now worship God.
I just want to add to the announcements real quick. Mark forgot to let me up here to make an announcement about Bible study. It begins this Wednesday at 10:30 here in the Friendship Center, and it's for the women. And we've been doing this for several years now, and I can testify to you that we have a rich, wonderful time together, both studying the scriptures, just sharing our own personal experiences, praying for each other. It's a lovely time. And every woman in this church is welcome to come and join us. We'd love to have you. So 10:30 this Wednesday. Thank you.
Sorry, Dan, I didn't mean to forget you.
Thank you. That was lovely. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
As September warmth has delayed the arrival of fall, we never have to worry about any delay of the arrival of the presence of God, already felt as we have begun our worship. We have come into the presence of God as God's precious beloved, not because we are perfect, because we're not. We are here, not because we have never wandered, because we have. But we are here because God is still searching, still sweeping, still looking, and still calling our names. So now we respond, ready to worship with joy in our hearts, for we have all been found in God's love. May we experience that marvelous reality together as we sing, pray, listen, and reflect. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious God and our loving Lord, we have entered into this beautiful and safe place called the sanctuary as needy people. At different times in our lives, we have felt lost, without direction, without purpose, and sometimes without hope. As we read and hear about the one who is persistently searching, not giving up until we have been found, then rejoicing with celebration when we are found, help us then to be imitators of God. May we be constantly seeking for those within our circles of influence to be ready at a moment's notice to welcome and celebrate just as God has done for us. We thank you for the opportunity we have today to throw a party in our parking lot for all of us as God's people who have been found and placed into your beloved community. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
For most preachers, talking about money can be difficult. For me, it's easy. Why is that? Because when I came here as pastor, I inherited a church, which I heard from the previous pastor and others, what a giving church this is and has been and continues to be. So in part of our day of celebration, we all celebrate together the gifts that God has given us in different measure, but all brought together into the storehouse to bring glory to God and to serve in His glorious kingdom. May it be so as we now, in this holy moment of worship, offer to God our time, our talents, our treasures, and our very selves. Thanks be to God. Amen. This may seem out of order to you. I'll ask for the microphone here. Is it on, Kim? Okay. I made a vow years ago that when something that grips the nation happens, that people who come to my church would hear something and hear perspective on what has happened. It is a dangerous thing in these days of all the political rhetoric and now political violence to speak, but I step out of this pulpit today to speak from here as one not speaking for God, but speaking for myself as a pastor. And I can tell you one thing we all agree on. We deplore the political rhetoric, the divide, and now a repeat of the violence that has become so commonplace in our society. I could speak for hours on my perspective, but I can tell you, and I will pray fervently, as we all should, for those, for the family members of Charlie Kirk, his grieving family, and all of those who unfortunately had to witness that event in person. There's nothing any person says or does that would deserve that. And so we deplore it. We raise our voices against it, and it doesn't matter which side of the aisle one might be on. Now, having said that, I can tell you that I am not a fan, nor am I part of the Christian movement known as Christian Nationalist. I can also tell you that especially, maybe for all of us, but for especially for some of the black folks in our congregation, some of the things espoused by Mr. Kirk were deeply offensive. However, I think we all, regardless of our feelings, support the democratic principle of free speech, even while we deplore hateful speech. I completely and enthusiastically endorse and feel strongly about the ability of our college campuses and all forums to speak free speech. And it has been a tragic event, and we are frightened by it. We've heard words like civil war. We've heard words like retribution. And we've heard words of blame before all the facts are known. And so we acknowledge together as a congregation the heaviness in our hearts. And with that, our trustees and all of us are thinking of ways to increase the security here in this congregation, as we know that Violence has gone almost everywhere, not just into schools, but into churches, places of worship as well. So it's with that heaviness of heart and the sharing of my conscience that I share with you even before we pray this morning. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we come in much the usual way to worship in joy and celebration. We thank you for the warmth of this day, the blessing of that even as we enjoy an ice cream social, and the beginning of the lovely fall colors that so beautifully remind us of you as our Creator. Help us to celebrate with joy and with lots of fun as we consume one of the favorite things we Americans love, ice cream. But we also come with heavy hearts in the wake of what has happened this week and the escalation not only of political rhetoric, but of political violence that has no place in our country nor anywhere. We deplore the easy access to guns, often into the hands of those who should never have one. We deplore the words, often from the highest offices of our land, and dominant voices with hypocrisy and bias. But Lord, forgive us all for our hypocrisy and our biases that sometimes override the measured response and then our prayers, even as we pray now. So we pray fervently for the unnecessary and tragic death of one who was exercising his free speech and who leaves a grieving family behind. Help us to withhold our judgments and to be measured in our response until all the facts are known. But more than that, we pray for you to help us to be the beacons of peace, perpetrators of justice, and activists for the gospel, which teaches us much of how to reverse the narrative, even as we deplore the violence, the rhetoric, and the divide. Help us to set an example in the beloved community that while we may not always agree, we act as agents of love, peace, unity, and justice, even as we pray for the more personal requests which weigh upon our hearts for those in our circles and love and care, mentioning first names just now. And I mentioned Vance this morning, and Lorraine and Kim. Now, Lord, unite our hearts together in the prayer with which we have been taught like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. The nuances of Jesus' parables and sayings are so often overlooked. As we read this scripture, be alert for what or who has been lost, who is searching, how they are searching, and what happens when someone or something of value which was lost has been found. Look also for who is grumbling and why. Hear now these words. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: Which one of you, having 100 sheep, and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, He lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts in my heart and in all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you just now. Amen. Much earlier in my ministry, while I was pastoring in Richmond, Virginia, I received a telephone call from someone in New York State, had no idea who it was. It was from a man who was apprehended and charged for a domestic crime he had committed years ago by living in Virginia. In the intervening years, he was invited into a beloved community where he gave his life to God, found acceptance, and it changed his life. The church was of the same denomination as mine. That is why I received the call. He was being expedited back to Virginia to face trial, and he asked me to find a good lawyer. In fact, he told me that he wanted me to find the best lawyer, no matter what it would cost, because for what it's worth, his mother was paying the bill. I did, interestingly enough, find that lawyer, who later became a judge who presided over a hearing involving my son. And he was soon offered a plea deal because upon the first telephone call from his victim, with the victim's lawyer listening in without his knowledge, having obtained a search warrant, he quickly confessed to his crime and asked forgiveness from his victim. Because of that, the prosecutor was asked to show mercy and leniency, and he did. The plea deal was offered gave him a choice: 90 days in jail with a misdemeanor on his record, or no jail time but extended probation with a felony conviction. Which option would you have taken? He asked me which option he should choose. To me, it was a no-brainer. He chose the jail sentence with a conviction of a misdemeanor. So, I visited him once a week for those 90 days, and I kept my congregation aware of the specifics of the situation. Upon his release, he came to church, and a big celebration ensued, followed by a shared meal. What a celebration it was, and I shall never forget it. Into this context, Jesus tells a story. In fact, in today's passage, he tells two. The first is the story of the lost sheep. Notice that this parable does not tell us anything about the lost sheep, except for the simple fact that that sheep was lost. The parable suggests nothing about why or how the sheep became lost, and it tells nothing about the behavior of the sheep. It simply tells us that one sheep was lost and 99 were safely within the fold. Conversely, we learn much
about the shepherd who did not give up the search for one lost sheep until it was found. The shepherd seeks one sheep out of 100. The shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after that one until he finds it. When he does, he doesn't scold the sheep, remind the sheep of why it was lost, or the anguish it may have caused the shepherd. He simply lifts it up, carries it home, and then calls his neighbors to celebrate. The mood of this parable does not begin with celebration, but the grumbling of the Pharisees and scribes who felt no need to repent and would obviously never know the joy of being found, nor would they ever know the joy of celebration when someone else outside of their circles was located and found to be of value to God. Then we hear the second story. A woman loses a silver coin worth about a day's wages. She lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and searches diligently until she finds it. When she does, she calls her neighbors and friends and says, "Rejoice with me." And notice something important. One parable describes an animate creature, a sheep. The other is an inanimate object, and that's a coin. Together, they say that God's searching love covers everything, the breathing and the lifeless, the ones who can cry for help and the ones who cannot, the ones who stray and the ones who simply fall through the cracks. It represents the intrinsic and equal value of one, just one, measured against the 99. It represents the value of earned income from hard work and the desire to provide for one's family. No one is beyond God's reach, and nothing is too insignificant for God's concern. The parables end with something obvious to us as church folks who are familiar to varying degrees with the scriptures. Heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. We all know this is true. But there is a nuance so often missed, as Rachel alluded to. Luke says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him," that being Jesus. "And the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" If I were to use a little more theatric idea about this, I can only imagine of how that phrase was spoken by perhaps one of those Pharisees. Jesus, so then, was directing this parable to the grumbling Pharisees, whom Jesus considered to be part of the 99 who considered themselves righteous with no need to repent and no experience of being found. Their grumbling reveals not just disapproval, but fear. Fear of contamination. Fear of loss of control, position, or status. What is Jesus doing with them? Fear of change, and into that fear, Jesus tells the stories. Now we need to pause here. The Pharisees and scribes were not villains. They were deeply faithful people trying to preserve their religion under the oppression of Roman rule. They wanted to guard holiness, protect boundaries, and maintain identity in a hostile world. But their strategy was exclusion. If you were unclean, as deemed by them, if you were compromised by collaboration with Rome, if your reputation was stained, if you were from the wrong area of Palestine, particularly Samaria, or if your background was suspect, you were out. So, when Jesus sat down with the wrong people, they grumbled. not like some of us church folks who grumble when worship or fellowship or inclusion stretches our comfort zones. Why are they here? What brings them here this morning? Why are we doing this for them? And don't they know the rules when they come in to worship? The feeling Jesus wants us to imagine in today's parables is an unbridled celebration, and I emphasize the word unbridled, that you might naturally think others don't deserve. And the wild relief of finding what you thought was gone forever, but something of intrinsic value to God. There was another story I read about when a woman lost her wedding ring as she was gardening. She realized it wasn't on her finger only after dumping out the yard waste. I suppose if we asked the question here this morning, we might find a story or two of a wedding ring that was lost. Fortunately, I've got mine on. She searched the dirt with her bare hands for hours until at last she felt the smooth band of gold against her fingers. When she finally slid it back on, she laughed and wept at the same time. And then she called her family and friends and said, "Come on over, I'm grilling out tonight," after she went to Costco. It was a big deal. Another image in this parable is probably the most overlooked, maybe even shocking in our still patriarchal society. Jesus says, in effect, if you want to understand God's nature, think of a woman refusing to give up until she finds what was lost. She lights the lamp. She moves the furniture. She gets down on her hands and knees. And for those who believe God can only be a father or Lord, here Jesus said God is also like a mother, a housekeeper, like a determined woman whose persistence reflects divine love. And just so you know, every reference to God in Hebrew language is gender neutral. We need this image. Given how I was raised, I need this image. We still live in a world where feminine voices are dismissed and silenced. Jesus insists the face of God is not singularly male. The face of God is also female, sweeping the house, holding us, rejoicing when we are restored. God bless my dear mother, who in spite of the difficulties she had and of her orientation in the gospel, was a woman that expressed a love for a God that she taught me to serve. Now, here's the twist. When we hear these stories, we often assume the sheep repents, the coin repents, the sinner repents, and God forgives. But think about it. Have you ever seen a sheep repent? Have you ever seen your dog repent? Maybe, but not in the way we think of repentance. Sheep don't repent. Coins don't repent. They don't find their way back on their own, and they don't apologize. They are simply found. The shepherd and the woman do all the work. The finding is God's doing, not the lost one's achievement. So just those who need to repent are not the tax collectors and sinners, but the Pharisees and the scribes. They are the ones grumbling while God throws a party. They are the ones standing outside when all of heaven is rejoicing. Their repentance would mean letting go of resentment. It would mean celebrating when someone they might despise is welcomed, honored, and recognized. It would mean that God's grace is big enough for everyone. Isn't that a word for all of us? How often do we resent joy because we're too busy keeping score? I want to pause here for just a moment. I thought about that for myself, and it brought a little pain to think that as human beings, our instinct is to keep score. How often do we withhold celebration when the person we don't think deserves the honor, the recognition, the attention is welcomed? God forgive us, and indeed, God forgive me. God's response to restoration is not a lecture. It is not a test. And indeed, it is not suspicion. It is, if you think about the parable that follows, the prodigal son, we know that story. The celebration is music. It's food. It's laughter. It's dancing. And it may just be ice cream. There is a story similar to the one I experienced about a congregation that welcomed a man who had just gotten out of prison. He sat nervously in the back row the first Sunday, unsure, as you might expect, if he'd be accepted. After worship, an older member came up, shook his hand, and said, "We're glad you're here. We saved you a seat." What are the saved seats we have in the sanctuary this morning? Who are you saving it for? The man said later that it was the first time in years he felt like he belonged anywhere. That congregation had a choice, to grumble about the man's past or celebrate his presence. They chose celebration. They chose heaven's way. My friends, these parables invite us to see ourselves in all of these places. Sometimes we are the lost, wandering sheep or forgotten coins, grateful for a God who refuses to stop searching. If you have never been a wandering sheep and felt the searching eyes and hands of a loving God, I kind of feel sorry for you that you will never have known the loving eyes and caring hands of a searching God. Sometimes we are the shepherd or the woman called to embody God's persistence for others who are lost. That is probably where most of us are this morning. And sometimes, and let's be honest, we are the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious gatekeepers grumbling on the sidelines while God is rejoicing. Here's the good news. God's love seeks us always. And I'd like to say that He always finds us, always lifts us, and restores us to community. Jesus didn't take the sheep out on his own and said, "I'm going to put the sheep into seminary." Jesus brought the sheep right back to the beloved community where he belonged and where he was welcomed and where that sheep was celebrated. So let us put away grumbling. We all do it. Let us widen our image of God. We all are too narrow. Let us repent of our small boundaries. We all have them. And let us join the celebration of heaven, where every lost one is found, every exile is welcomed home, and every tear is turned into laughter. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Oh,
I think I'd like to hire that piano player this morning. Oh, we already have. Okay, we already have. I'll just try to remember that. I'll tell you a moment when I was found. I spent, at least in terms of my call to ministry, I spent many years kind of wandering in the wilderness, sometimes wondering where God was and thinking often that maybe I was not useful to the call that God had given me when I was 19 years old. But I'll never forget that moment when I was in Mexico and Lorraine sent the text and it went ding, ding on my phone clear down in Juarez, Mexico. And it says, "CC, Senor, you're the new minister at Mayflower." That was a moment of foundness for me. What has it been for you? May God continue to search and find, and may we be agents of that searching and finding to the glory of God. Go in peace. Amen. That song, last verse of Just As I Am, reminds me of someone that somebody might know the last name. You remember guys, his name is Louis, and he was a World War I veteran, and he was the one that way late in his life at the 1998 Olympics in Japan was offering forgiveness to his Japanese captors. I think that happened in World War II. Louis, his last name starts with a Z, but he went on to write a book about the forgiveness toward his Japanese captors. He was held for a long time. I think he was even lost at sea, and then he was picked up by a Japanese fishing boat. Bottom line is, one time he went to a Billy Graham crusade, and he gave his life to God after he heard that song right there. And what a difference it made in his life. Well, that may resonate with some of you if you've ever heard Billy Graham and on television in those days singing that song. But it reminds us that we come to God, and God finds us. And what amazing grace it is when God does find us. And he's found you, and he's found me. So it's time for celebration, folks. And I want to see people eating ice cream with more enthusiasm than I've seen ever, okay? And when I say that, that means it'll give me an excuse to kind of consume it, even if the syrup drips down on the front of my shirt. And by the way, I don't know if anybody's watching from Squim, Washington, who notices my tie sometimes, or Lorraine. I didn't wear a tie this morning, but I wore a sports shirt because I want to sell. It looks a lot like yours, Dick. Yeah, there you go. And I'm just going to go out and have a good time after I take the robe off. Go in peace. We'll see you around the celebration.